Chapter 30, that's where I left off last Sunday. Deuteronomy chapter 30, I won't read yet, but let me make a couple statements in way of reminding us of a couple things I mentioned last time. First of all, God is a God of order.
Yes, sir.
The reason God is a God of order because he's purposed it that way.
Yes, sir.
That is, God purposed not only salvation, but God purposed events, God purposed providence, God purposed circumstances, and they all have a divine order. There can be no deviation from that divine order. Just like we looked at in Romans chapter 8, or the passage, you don't have to turn to it, but and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he says, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. The ones he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And we are not permitted to pick and choose or mix around any of those things.
Exactly.
They have a divine order.
Sir.
And when God saves, especially when it comes to salvation, there is a divine order. There's a way in which God has ordained to save those whom he saves, and that order cannot be deviated from.
Exactly.
You see, what Joe or myself or any other man called of God to preach the gospel of Christ is to do, we're here to preach, thus saith the Lord. We're talking about what God, who God is and what God does, not who we are and what we do. Now, I ask this question. Remember, there is an order to everything. And the second thing, that's the first thing, there's an order to everything. You know, turn to what is it, Proverbs chapter 3, isn't it? There's a purpose to everything under the sun. Everything has its own time and its own purpose. But secondly, not only is there an order, but God has saved mankind by free sovereign grace always.
Amen.
God has never and will never save any individual from sin other than through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Anybody that teaches that salvation ever comes through anything other than the person and work of Jesus Christ is not telling the truth of God.
Amen.
So you have an order and you have salvation, and there's an order to salvation, and salvation's always been the same way.
Yes.
Now I ask this question. Is Israel's present national status? And Israel does have a present national status.
Yes, sir.
There is no doubt as to that. Is Israel's present national status the fulfillment? Okay, that's the word I'm emphasizing. Is Israel's present national status the fulfillment of the purpose, promise of salvation for Israel? And the question begs from God's word that the answer is an affirmative no. No. It is ordained of God. Israel's a nation today because God ordained it so. The powers that be are ordained of God.
Amen.
But in God's purpose of salvation, to save Israel, not simply nationally, he's going to save them personally, individually,
yes, sir.
Spiritually, to save them from their sins, as we will see. Yet he's going to do it one day on a national scale.
That's true.
And we've seen the order given in Deuteronomy chapter 30, right? So let's start there again. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Now, let me stop to say that wherever you are or I am this morning, it's because God Almighty ordained it so. Whether you're in under a blessing or under a what?
Curse.
a curse. Whether you are dead in your trespasses and in your sins, or whether you are alive in Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
You see, the fall of man sinned against God, but the consequences came by the purpose of God.
Yes, sir.
You see, man didn't condemn himself. God condemned mankind.
Amen.
You see?
That's it.
God condemned mankind. The point is, no matter where we are, we're there by the sovereign purpose of God.
Amen.
But look, it says, "And thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, and all thy with all thine heart, and with all thine soul. That then," now notice the order. One, they're going to call to mind, right? Mm-hmm. And then they're going to call to mind where? Where are they going to be when they call to mind? Mm-hmm. In the nations where their God has driven them.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that there cannot be, well, we've already seen this happen, that doesn't mean that Israel could not or would not exist as a secular nation before this. But those who actually make up the nation of Israel are the elect of God.
Amen.
Not the reprobate.
Exactly.
Not the rejected. Paul's clear on that in Romans chapter 9, right?
Sure.
They're the ones that constitute is true or spiritual Israel. Mm-hmm. And there is an order here. They're going to call to mind, and they'll call to mind while they're still in the other nations. And then in verse 2, "And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and obey his voice." Then in verse 3, "That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return." What's that say?
Yeah.
See, I didn't point this out last Sunday. What does it say? Will, who will return here?
Yeah.
Huh? "That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return." Now, is it going to return? Now, how is it that anybody can return? You cannot return from a place you've never been before.
Exactly.
This is a prophecy of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Why? Because it says, "I will return."
Amen.
Right? "And gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of the heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed." And let me tell you, while Israel has a national status, Israel does not possess the land that God gave them today. Now do they? They possess only a very small portion of the land God gave them. Transjordan is Israel's.
Yes, sir.
It's not the Palestinians. I don't care what the League of Nations said years ago.
Exactly.
Now, they gave it to the Palestinians as the removed people. No, on the east side of Jordan was the half-tribe of Manasseh and the other tribe. I forget the name of it now. Let me tell you, Israel has yet to possess all the land. They've never possessed all the land God gave them. But what? They will.
They will.
They will. "And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers." And here is the question. How is it, though, that anyone like them or anyone like us?
Yeah.
Because remember, they are no worse than we are.
Exactly.
We are no worse than they are.
Exactly.
But that's not a statement to anyone's benefit.
Exactly.
We're all equally, totally depraved.
Exactly.
Totally unable to what? Call to mind the things of God. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says? Mm-hmm. It's not entered into the what? Mind of men. The things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath what? Revealed them to us by his Spirit. How is it that anyone, Jew or Gentile, would call to mind the truth of God? Well, then God tells us how this is going to happen for Israel, doesn't he? Look at it, verse 6. and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. You see it? Now, salvation always begins, it must always begin with regeneration.
Amen.
It must always begin. We're talking about salvation being experienced now.
Yes, sir.
Anyone ever coming to mind, bringing to mind, or having brought to the mind anything concerning the things of God, the heart ever desiring after God, it's because God Almighty first must perform the work.
Amen.
And this is not something God's going to do new for Israel. God did this for Israel in the beginning.
Sir.
You remember, I forget which prophet it was now, but he said that God said, I seen you polluted in your own blood. They were what? Dead in trespasses and in sins. And God said, when I passed by you, I said to you, live.
Amen.
And you lived. And that's the way God has saved sinners. That's the way God is saving sinners. And that's the way God will always save sinners.
Amen.
And it must be so.
Amen.
The first work of experiencing salvation is a circumcision of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live.
Amen.
The Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land for good, for the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Now let me stop a moment. Because there are those who would say this here is simply an indication of what could be for Israel if Israel will simply obey God.
Yeah.
And then they add something along the line, that Israel must keep the law. But that is not what Moses is saying here. No person has ever kept the law.
Amen.
But the law is to be done.
Amen.
You know that?
That's it.
The law is to be done. The law is to be honored. The law is to be adored. The law is to be declared for what it is, the commandment holy and just and good.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says, with my mind, I serve the law of God.
Yes, sir.
Now, how did he serve the law of God? He didn't say, with my mind, I keep the law of God.
Yes.
He said, with my mind, I serve the law of God. As a matter of fact, he says in Romans chapter 3 that by faith we establish the law.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't he?
That's right.
To establish something and to serve something, Joe, is to do it. How can anyone do the law? By acknowledging what the law is. It is a glorious condemnation of death. It is to acknowledge the law for what it says about ourselves.
Exactly.
We're not preaching us. I'm not telling you, look at me.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you this, look at the law.
Yeah.
Look at the law.
I'm
not saying, I did not say look to the law, but I am saying look at the law. The law will tell you what I am, and you'll see me for what I really am.
Exactly.
And the law will tell you what you are, and you will see yourself for what you really are.
Exactly.
Now, there are those who think, well, this is all legalistic, and they go into great details. It's not just an indication what could be for Israel if. Now, there is an if here. But the if is not based upon Israel's ability.
Exactly.
It's based upon God's work.
That's right.
Right?
That's it.
You're going to obey because I'm going to circumcise your heart and the heart of thy seed. Isn't that what he said?
Amen.
So the if is not if you will do such and such, but if all of this takes place.
Yeah.
The circumcision of the heart must take place first. But here's the point I want to make. There are those who would say, this then is a legal thing. But is that what this teaches? Look at the next verse. Mm-hmm. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. And what does Paul say that word is?
Yeah.
It's the word of faith.
Yeah.
Here Moses doesn't condition anything upon faith. Moses says when God circumcises your heart, you will obey the commandment. What's the commandment? To believe God.
Amen.
To believe God about the law. The law doesn't say, here's how to live. The law says, here's why you're dead.
Exactly.
The law doesn't say, if you'll keep me, you can be righteous. The law says, you cannot keep me. And here's the points.
Yeah.
Here's the specific things that you've offended God in and offended your fellow man in. That's what the law says. As Paul points out, the law is a glorious condemnation of death. And that's how you serve the law, is by acknowledging what the law is. The law is my judge outside of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
The law is my judge. Now, the whole point is we have this one passage, and there are those who say, well, that may have happened in some way in Israel, but first of all, when has God ever returned?
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
Our Lord Jesus came to this earth. Now, yeah, he came to this earth. He appeared on this earth on many occasions, but he did not come in human form. He either appeared as he was, and men were able, as Moses. Moses, when he seen the Lord, where did God put him? In the cleft of the rock.
Exactly.
And put his hand over his eyes.
Yep.
Because he could not directly see his glory. And God said, I will declare unto you the name of the Lord.
Amen.
You know that? I believe he told him what his name was.
Yes,
I believe he told him what his name was. You see, the point is when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to this earth as a man. And he will always be a man. And he is going to what? Return.
Yeah.
Isn't that what that says? Now, is there another witness to this? And I say, yes, there is. It's in Ezekiel chapter 37. And if you're following along, just turn to that. Now, remember, even according to the law, without that every mouth must be established by what? At least two or three witnesses.
Yep.
Ezekiel chapter 37.
Mm-hmm.
And time is going by quickly. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. In other words, the Spirit of God actually took Ezekiel and moved him all the way around the ridgetops of this valley. There's two ridgetops, one on each side. That's a valley, right?
Yeah.
And he moved him round about. And he literally, he picked Ezekiel up. So in some way, Joe, he moved him all the way around.
Yeah.
And he's as he moved all the way around, looking down into this valley of bones, what does he see?
Yeah.
Nothing but bones. Right? And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. These were not recently dead bones. These had been dead for a long, long time.
Yes, sir.
Right? And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And that's the best answer that you can say about any man or woman.
Exactly.
Can they ever live before God?
Exactly.
Lord God, only you know.
Amen.
You know. And let me say, this is true of all of us, that we are all dry bones.
Yes, sir.
By nature. And we are very dry. And no matter what angle you look at us from,
yeah,
we're still the same thing.
Yep.
Well, if I get just a little higher look, there's got to be some good there, right? Mm-hmm. Must be, Joe, some life there. No, the problem's not even no life. The problem are here our bones don't even have sinew.
That's right.
No flesh, no muscle, no cartilage. That's dead.
Exactly.
You know? That's not even Lazarus dead.
That's right.
That's not even stinking dead. The stink's done gone.
That's right.
Right? Nothing but dry bones. In other words, we have here a picture of people who are absolutely dead.
Exactly.
There is no question as to whether or not, well, maybe that, you know, this is like the stupid idea that Christ passed out on the cross. And they put him in this tomb, and after 3 days in the coolness, he revived, you know, he came back too, and all that is nothing but rebellion against the truth of God.
Exactly.
You see, our condition by nature is never glossed over.
Exactly.
We're not even dead bodies. We're dried up bones.
Amen.
And he says, "Can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. But they can't.
That's it.
Why? They have no sinew.
Yeah.
They have no cartilage. They have no muscle. They have no skin.
Yeah.
Do they? But yet we're told, here we're told, the prophet Ezekiel's told, cry out to these dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
But they can't. Can they? Let me tell you something. God tells us to declare His marvelous glory in spite of the fact that men can't hear it.
Amen.
Doesn't He?
That's it.
Again, He said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Now, when we preach, we better be preaching that God's the one that breathes life into people.
Amen.
Yep. Not preach that our preaching is breathing life into the people. Because even in this illustration, Ezekiel's prophesying did not give life.
No.
Did it?
No.
Well, let's look. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. In other words, these bones not only were very dry, but now we find out they were scattered.
Yeah.
Weren't they? They weren't laying their skeletons.
Yeah.
Per se, they were all scattered about. But then bone began to come to bone, right?
Yeah.
And then what it says, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up on them, and the skin covered them above.
Yep.
But here's the problem. But there was no breath in them. Now, let me just stop to say this. I'm not going to give you a bunch of passages because this truth has been preached in this place for years and preached to this group before we were even in this place for years.
Yes, sir.
The gospel can have an effect upon men.
Yes, sir.
But the gospel preached will have an effect upon men.
Yes, sir.
It will cause things to happen, but the preaching of the gospel does not give life.
Exactly.
And this teaches that.
Yes, sir.
Because all that happened with the prophesying, bones came together, sinew came upon the bones, flesh came upon the bones, but what? There still was what? No life in them, no breath in them.
Amen.
Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Who are we dependent upon to give life? The Spirit of God Almighty.
Amen.
And I have heard people preach gospel regeneration from this passage.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, how can you take the truth of God? Why would you take the truth of God and turn it only because you're trying to prove your own point.
Yeah.
It's not because you're trying to preach, thus saith the Lord.
Yep. That's it.
It says in verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. Now, yes, the prophesying didn't bring the breath into them, did it? Remember, the prophecy is to be to the bones. Hear the word of the Lord, but they can't.
Yeah.
They're dry bones scattered all about. But when this preaching takes place, things will happen. But men and women are still dead in trespasses and in sins until God Almighty breathes life in them.
Yes, sir.
The other crying out, the other prophesying is to be to the wind, not to the bones. We must cry out, God, unless you give life, there will be no life here.
Amen. That's it.
What good have you got if all you got is a corpse?
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
That's what happened through the preaching, was a corpse.
Yeah.
But a corpse is still dead.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. No life. But what happens when the breath comes, when the wind blows? And isn't that what our Lord Jesus Christ used? The wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. And then he tells us what he's talking about. So is everyone that's born, how? Of the Spirit.
Amen.
Not of the gospel, but of the Spirit.
Yes.
So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And that's the way it happens. That's the way it happened in the past. That's the way it's happening in the present. And if it happens, and it will happen, in the future, that's the way it's got to happen.
Amen. That's it.
Breath came into them, and they lived.
Yeah.
And stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Now let me ask a question, and it's a kind of a loaded question. Is this a prophecy about us? Huh? The answer is no. Although the truth of the prophecy must happen to anyone if they're ever to be saved.
Yes, sir.
This same kind of thing must happen to anyone if they're ever to be saved.
Yes,
but this is not a prophecy about me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a prophecy about you. Why?
Yeah.
Because of the word itself. Look at this. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, who's he talking about? It's quite clear, isn't it? The whole house of Israel. And you see, God could just stop, and then we would be left to our imagination. What does that mean?
Yeah.
All right, let's read. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Now, let me say something. We as Gentiles were without hope.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
He doesn't say here they're without hope. He said their hope was cut off.
That's right.
Now let's go on. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Do you see the order here now? What must happen first before Israel ever comes into the land as a fulfillment of the promise of God to them?
Yeah.
Life must come into them first.
Amen.
Now look, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and bring you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it.
Amen.
Remember what I told you? God purposes things.
Yes, sir.
But then he speaks. And how does he speak them? In the way of promise. I've spoken it, and then what does he do? I will perform it, saith the Lord. Now, again, you just stop right there, and then men will still fantasize about the truth of God,
yeah,
rather than taking the word of God for what it says.
Yeah.
But the prophet's not done. Look, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, and this next word is vital, because it says what? Moreover. Now, had it just said, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, thou son of man, we could have supposed that there could have been a great deal of time in between this, right?
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? It came again.
Separation.
So here's a different, this is a different thing. It's something besides the first, right? The word of the Lord came again to me saying, but then it's clear, moreover. Now what is a moreover? It's an addition to.
Exactly.
It's stating that here is something slightly different from the other, but yet it's connected to it. Mm-hmm. You don't have a moreover with two totally separate things, do you? Mm-hmm. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah mm-hmm. and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. What is he talking about? The divided nation.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, what? Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by thee, these? Say unto them. So, what are we getting here? What are we about to have? We're going to have an explanation of what these two sticks, with a name on one and another name on another, and when the prophet put them together in his hand, they would become what? One stick. And what's that mean?
Yeah.
Now, who do you need to tell you what that means?
Exactly.
Now, if it didn't tell us what that means, men could speculate. But if it tells us what it means, then it means what it says it means,
exactly.
And it's over with. There's no place to debate. There's no place to discuss. It's a thus saith the Lord.
Exactly.
What does this mean?
Yeah.
Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hands. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. Now, this is still description. Don't symbolize.
Exactly.
This is the description of what the symbol was.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
If I then try to symbolize the explanation,
yeah,
then that is deception. Right?
That's it.
Because this is no longer a description, or no longer a symbol. This is a description of the symbol.
Yes, sir.
Say unto them, verse 21, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Now that is quite clear.
Yes, sir. That's it.
And anybody who wants to say, well, you've got to explain the explaining. Is nothing more than a person then going from thus saith the Lord to their own opinion.
Exactly.
And I will rest upon the word of God. It's here he's explaining this is what it means.
Mm-hmm.
Look, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, neither with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God.
Amen.
And let me just paraphrase the next several verses, and Christ Almighty will be their King.
Amen.
Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
Now here's the question. If that's, well, somebody says that's just the Old Testament. No, that's New Testament too.
Yes, sir.
That's right, that's New Testament. Now, first of all, before we go to the New Testament, let me find it. Let's go to Amos chapter 9. Remember, I didn't read the last, but you read the last few verses because they are vital. There'll be one king over them. They're going to have one shepherd. And it's going to be David. And who is that David?
Yeah.
That's Christ. That's Christ. And it's Christ who will have what, according to Deuteronomy 30? I will return.
Yes, sir.
Right? Now, look at what Amos says. Amos chapter 9, last few verses, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. He's not talking about that tabernacle in the wilderness. He's talking about the dwelling place. That's what it means there by tabernacle. Not, you see, this is where some people, yes, there are symbols, there are metaphors here. David is a metaphor. Tabernacle is a metaphor. Okay? In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Now, who's he talking about? Christ. Christ coming. Okay? And look, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop down sweet wine, and the hills shall melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. Look, see, the order is still the same. It's not changed. Salvation personally for them as a nation must happen first. Then they'll be gathered into the land and the land will be blessed. Right?
Yep.
Isn't that what it's saying?
Yes, sir.
God's not changed any of this. There may be passages, as I said last Sunday, that speak only of this point or that point. But when you look at certain prophets who give us a whole picture, a snapshot of the whole thing, the order will never be deviated from.
Exactly.
Why? Because God's a God of order. God never saved Israel in the past this way, but now he's saving Israel differently. And then in the future, he's going to save them a totally different way. God's always saved those he saves the exact same way. By Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And by performing a work within the individual, a circumcising of the heart.
Amen.
And it just goes on. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and shall drink wine thereof, and they shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now here's the question. When's that going to happen?
Yeah.
Right? Now, if we simply had the conjecture of men, we could say all kinds of things.
Oh, yeah.
But this passage is actually quoted by a New Testament individual in Acts chapter 15. Now, I've just read to you what it says there. In that day, isn't that what it says? Let me turn back to it again. Yeah. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. You see, that's the way the verse starts, right? All right, James is the one who quotes this. In Acts chapter 15, and let me begin in verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. What is James saying? This is what God's doing.
Amen.
He's not trying to save all the Gentiles, is he?
No.
He is taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. And then he says, and to this agree. Now he didn't say fulfilled, but he says it agrees. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. So you would think the next thing he's going to do is start quoting it, right? But you know what? He doesn't. He adds in several words. After this, I will return and build the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. Do you see that? Why? Because right now, what is God doing? He's taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. And after this, after what? There is no after this in Amos. After this, after what? After God has taken out a people out from among the Gentiles, a people for his name, I will return. And now he starts quoting directly, doesn't he? After this, I will return. And what? And build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up. Now let me stop. There's always supposed to be at least two witnesses.
Yeah.
Right? Well, you hold your place there, but then turn over to Romans. Look at what Paul says. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. What is this? Something that was not previously flat outly revealed.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what a mystery is. Mystery ain't something spooky.
No.
A mystery is not something beyond human understanding.
No.
A mystery was something that was not previously revealed.
Exactly.
That's why it's called a mystery.
Yep.
For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happening unto Israel, what?
Mm-hmm.
Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of what? This gathering in, this engrafting, right? This calling out of the Gentiles, a people for his name. After this, I will return. What's this say? After the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What blindness in parts happened to Israel right now?
Yeah.
Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall what? Take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, what are they right now? They're enemies. Right? For your sake. But as touching the election, what are they? They are loved of God. Is that what that says?
Yes, sir.
Look at it. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without change. Repentance is not the word there. The gifts and calling of God. See, nothing has changed.
Exactly.
And isn't that what? Now let's stop. Go back. Nothing's changed. Look at what James went on to say. Verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return. After what he will return? The outcalling of these Gentiles.
Yes, sir.
That I will what? Return. Didn't Moses prophesy he would return regather Israel, convert Israel, regather Israel, make them one nation, bless them in the land? Isn't that what he said? Did not Ezekiel prophesy the very same thing?
Yes, sir.
So, after this I'll return, build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build up the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works. We didn't know all these things from the beginning, but he did.
Amen.
But now he's what? He's revealed them. Now here, Noah doesn't give us a date. But it does give us a timeline.
Yes, sir.
Because it's only after this calling out of the Gentiles, only after the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And how? The Gentiles were actually being grafted in where others have been broken off.
Exactly.
Right? Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 11? Who he says right now, they're enemies for the gospel's sake. They're enemies of the gospel, rather. But as touching the election, they're beloved of the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For, as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all, them who? Though Israel, right? For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Why? So he might just damn them? So he might just graft us in? I mean, what it says, is it? That he might have mercy upon all. And then he starts into this glorious words of praise. Look at all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And you know, sadly, though it's revealed to us right here in black and white, there are still people who reject this truth.
Yeah.
And they're saying everything's being fulfilled now in the Gentiles being called out and the remnant from among the Jews. Is that what the New Testament teaches? Is that what James taught?
No.
Is that what Paul taught? No. This is not an opinion of a certain eschatological ilk. This is thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Some of these things I've given you this morning, I have but recently come to understand myself. Because I was taught up in a certain form, a certain doctrine, and everything had to fit into that doctrine. Everything I was taught had to fit into that doctrine. What it has to fit into is the Word of God. That's what it fits into.
Yes, sir.
And somebody says, well, explain this to me. And in some things, you know what I'll say? No. Don't have to. Because God's word doesn't.
Exactly.
Well, just tell me how all that fits. No. How unsearchable.
Well,
what's
right.
that say? In other words, just simply bow. Faith bows down to the word of God.
Amen.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Would you have done it this way? If you promised to do something for somebody as a nation, wouldn't you just do it and get it over with?
Mm-hmm.
You know why? Because we're so impatient creatures.
Exactly.
We got to have it all right now. Mm-hmm. Who would have? You know, you thought if they'd have told people in the Old Testament, well, on the first day of every week, these people are physically going to gather together.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why in the world do that? Right?
Yeah.
Have you ever thought? Well, they gathered in the synagogues. Well, no. Not until after Nehemiah's time.
Yeah.
There was no synagogue until after that. Well, after that, you see.
Mm-hmm.
You see, what people don't understand is there is a, you know, what does it say? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You know what that is? That's a physical thing.
Yes, sir.
Isn't it? And yet, that's a part of our blessing. But I ask the question, what does it really matter? Because
yeah.
God said so.
Because
that's where God is pleased to manifest his greater glory. And let me tell you, why must Israel be in the land? Because God said so.
Amen.
Because that's where God will manifest his greater glory. And go back,
yes,
back to Ezekiel. And I know I'm keeping it, it's five after. Just to, let's read the last part of that. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. David my servant shall be king over them. They all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. It doesn't mean that it's going to be a day when they're going to be law keepers any more than we're law keepers today.
Exactly.
But they're going to do the statutes and the judgments. One, they're going to believe God.
Amen.
Believe him for who he is. They're going to acknowledge the law for what it is. And they will bow to Christ.
Whom
they've pierced. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. Now, what does that mean? It means what it says.
Yeah.
And they shall dwell therein, and they and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. You see, God's pleased to show his faithfulness to men. See, if God promises to do something, he's got to do it. He's got to, or else God's a liar. And you know what the scripture says? Let God be true and ever man a liar. And that's what I am. That's right. Anytime I give you my word, I'm a liar. When I say this is my opinion, you know what that is? In the old Greek, the word basically boils down to heresy. Because you got no basis whether it's true or not, do you? You have no idea whether it's true or not. But when it says, thus saith the Lord, that's what it means.
Amen.
Now, why is it important that God be faithful to Israel? Because my only hope is God's faithful to me too.
Exactly.
Huh?
Yeah.
And I've said this, but it's the whole kit and caboodle. If God said to Israel this, but actually meant that, then when God says that to us, maybe he meant this.
Exactly.
And upon what do you stand?
Yeah.
We stand upon the word of God.
Amen.
That God's not giving us tricky little things that you need some smart guy to figure out what this means. I've heard them preach from the book of the Revelation over and over and over, and they say it doesn't really mean this. They'll say it. It doesn't really mean this. Then they'll tell you it means something else. They're saying this means that.
Yeah.
And that means this. No, this means this. And it'll tell you. Let me just give you an illustration of it. Look at it. The first part of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Where John is given this view of Jesus Christ. I think it's chapter 1. Let me look. Yeah, okay. In verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Right? Now, here's the thing. He has these clothes on.
Yep.
And he has this golden girdle on. But look, and his head and his hair were white. And what does it say? Like wool.
Yeah.
It doesn't say his hair was wool, does it? It was like wool. And white as snow, and his eyes were what? As a flame of fire.
Yeah.
You see, the Bible's clear enough. It'll let you know if it's using a metaphor or a symbol or a type. And here's the thing. If it gives you a metaphor or a symbol or a type, then it explains it. Seek no more explanation.
Exactly.
Don't try to explain the explanation.
Yeah.
Bow to the explanation.
Exactly.
And you may not have everything fit in a nice little puzzle.
Yeah.
But you will then be bowing to the truth of God.
Exactly.
No matter what means, no matter what Walter Pendleton says, no matter what any other preacher says, bow to thus saith the Lord. And that's all I have on this series of messages. Father, I pray as we part our ways and as we trust in thee, just guide us into all truth by your Spirit. Truly, as our brother Joe's already expressed, we, apart from him, we can't know it. And even when we know the scriptures, we truly don't know them until you open our eyes to them. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.